Well, I want to tell you about that packet you got. It's kind of good. We've got about 100 of those packets that either people have gotten their hands or been delivered every week. And I'm telling you, I backed off a little bit this week, but there's some stuff in there. And if you want to know what's going on in America, I really like to study people that are not Americans. Are you with me? I really like to study people that came here. And so there's an article. It's been in there once. If you want to know what's happening in America, read the first article by a guy by the name of Oz Guinness. If you guys have been around here a spell, you'll remember we had a truth project. And we did in-home Bible studies. Oz Guinness was one of the presenters during that. If you want to know what's going on in America, and you're going to need to kind of know what's going on in America as we go forward with this series of messages, I encourage you to read it. And those grace gems in there, they're precious. They're timely. And I just encourage you to read. So we are in a series of sermons, and I'm challenged by them, and I'm ready to get through with them, and I pray that you would pray that I'll get through with them when the Lord's done with them. Amen. But we're looking at the role of the church in this time of opportunity. The virus. We're talking about the virus. We're talking about racial tensions. We're talking about political upheaval. In this time of opportunity, what is the role of the church? And last week, we began to look at the term, quote, social justice. And today, my title of the message is this: social justice, as defined today in America, lacks biblical support. There's plenty of support in God's Word for justice, but there's very little, if all, any, quote, biblical support for social justice. So look at 1 Corinthians 7:17 there. The whole context is in the 17 through 24, but I've got plenty to say today, and we read that last week a couple of times. You can read the whole verse, but here's where we need to be with ourselves. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord, who? The Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. I want to stick to my notes because I want to be timely in this presentation, so I'll try not to get too far from my notes. And you've got them, and if you miss something, you can go back. And you can look at it. So, in the midst of the virus and racial unrest, political upheaval, what should the church be doing? We looked at this on the first Sunday. We should do what Micah 6:8 says to do. We should be about, of all people, doing good. And there's plenty of good to be done out there in the midst of this crisis. We're to love justice. We are to ensure that justice is being done. Love being kind. Work hard on loving one another. We need to be doing that. So, what's going on in the evangelical church? We looked at this on week 2 of this series. The enemy is out to eradicate from society not a god, quote, little god, but the God of the Bible. That's what's happening. Now we're in the midst of fighting the battle for the sufficiency of God's Word. Is God's Word sufficient to deal with everything that we're dealing with right now? And I'll tell you the answer to that unequivocally, yes. You have to look nowhere else to find the answer. Matter of fact, there's no other answers. Last Sunday, we began to take a look at the history of this term, quote, social justice and the effect it's having on the church. Did you hear that? The effect that it's having on the church. We saw that justice, quote, biblical justice is as old as the law. We find it in the last five of the Ten Commandments. We find it in Genesis, the ninth chapter. You know what it says about justice in the ninth chapter in verse 6 of Genesis? A man who takes a man's life, his life should be taken. That is justice. Justice is really getting what you deserve. We talked about feeding the hungry, tending to the young, and caring for the ill. That might be called social work or social justice, but those are the things that we should be doing. Who should be doing it? Not the government. Who should be feeding the hungry? Who should be taking care of the young and caring for the ill? It should be the church. We looked at current definitions of social justice. Social justice today entails a redistribution of resources from those who have unjustly gained them to those who justly deserve them. These are what I'm talking about. These unjust are the ones that have gotten things unjustly, and the deservings are the ones who have been taken from and oppressed. So what was the designer's intent for this term social justice? Well, it's originally a Catholic term. It was first used not that long ago, about 1840, for a new kind of virtue or habit that was going to be necessary for a post-agrarian society. And recently the term has been hijacked by secular progressive thinkers to mean uniform state of distribution of all society's advantages and disadvantages. What's the Bible say about that? So originally, it was a discussion on how moving from a farming culture to an industrial society could be done and the needs of the family could still be met. That's the word, the reason the term came up. Listen to me carefully. This is a quote. I'll tell you from who it's from, and it's from Michael Novak, so I'll tell you, and we'll talk more about him later. Listen to this quote. This ought to really interest you. If people are to live free of state control, government control, they must possess a virtue of cooperation and association. That is what, quote, the original concept of social justice was. That a free people who have all kinds of different differences come together and cooperate and associate together to meet the needs of society. Well, tell me what social justice is about now. It is not about association. It's not about cooperation. It's about division. We cannot be pressured into buying into all of this separation, division, and segregation. We can't buy into it. We are one in Christ Jesus. It's one of the sermons. It's coming. Michael Novak, a George Frederick Jewett scholar in religion, philosophy, and public policy, has really helped me this morning with this discussion of an article that he wrote in 2009. He's a Catholic. Cooperation and association have been used in great ways by people in the United States. These traits are hallmarks of free and capitalistic societies. Association and cooperation. You know what? All we need is a little cooperation from blacks and whites, and we can solve this racial problem. Did you hear me say association and cooperation? The first known usage of the term social justice was by an Italian priest by the name of Luigi Taparelli D'Azeglio, who wrote a book about the need for recovering the ancient virtue of what had been called general justice in Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas' writings. But he was talking about something in a new contemporary form. And he gave it the quote, social justice. And I will tell you, we would be better served if that quote phrase had never been coined. Taparelli was not sure what he was looking for, but he knew that the change from an agrarian culture to more of a city culture brought with it challenges. Now hang on. The movement from the country to the cities, moving away from the family, providing for the family's foods, becoming wage dependent, family members going to work in different locations, was a huge strain on the family. Can you imagine from going from the place that you totally took care of your family and provided for their food and their housing to depending on somebody else? Was that pretty scary? I promise you it was. So in 1891, some 51 years later, Pope Leo XIII began to see this same situation. The stress on families to deal with this new lifestyle was real. Leo XIII wrote a paper, a letter to the churches, and he sent it throughout the world, and it was entitled the Rerum Novarum. I don't speak Italian very well. Or English either, for that matter. Now, let me tell you the English title of that is The Evils of Equality. The title of the letter was The Evils of Equality. That's what the Pope was addressing. What I'm talking about is the drive to make everybody the same. These were different times that Leo XIII was dealing with. And he wrote to address the strain again on families moving from an agrarian culture into an industrialized culture. So what in the world was the Pope doing writing about economic and social matters? It affected the family. What in the world am I doing preaching a series of sermons on the virus and racial and political upheaval in America? It concerns the church. It concerns the family. Listen to me, and I am very concerned that you are not getting the truth from the media. The crisis in the family in 1890 was something that the Pope knew needed addressed. He wanted to call attention to the fact that societies were now being organized on an entirely different principle than in the whole preceding history of Christianity. Earlier, almost all Christians had been farmers or associated with farming. You remember all the parables in the New Testament? What did they talk about? They talked about the good shepherd, the sower of the seed. Almost all the parables had an agricultural background. But now, at this time, and surely today, we have moved away from an agrarian lifestyle. So that's when Pope Leo XIII started to address what was happening using what Taparelli had begun. Now, I want to read you some quotes from the paper. And I will say, and I'll tell you when I'm no longer quoting. So I'm not quoting yet, okay? So the threat the Pope sees is socialism. The theory of giving the state total control and power. Very early in his encyclical, that's what the letter was called, and here's why it was called that. This is the first time in modern history that a pope was able, or anybody was able, to send a letter throughout the world. Now, how quickly can we send a letter throughout the world today? Come on now. I can go home, and if I've got the right engines and if I've got the right context, I can go home and touch a button, and it goes throughout the world. This is not the way it was in 1891. But he sent a letter throughout the Catholic churches throughout the world. And this letter went out, and he used the term civil society. Listen, is it good, somebody say amen, to live in a, quote, civil society? I'm telling you, I think we're flirting with living in a society that is not, quote, civil. We read it yesterday's reading. It talked about a time in biblical time, and it was in the Second Chronicles reading, and I believe it was chapter 18, that there was so much violence that a person could not travel away from home and feel safe. Come on now. That was in biblical times. How would you like to go through Chicago? How would you like to go through Louisville, Kentucky? Or Portland, Oregon? Or numerous other places? It's not safe. In where? You know what a civil society has going for it? It's safe. Civil society is a good term. Civil comes from the Latin for town, the city, or the citizenship. And it gains its force from the experience of the medieval town centers of safety, commerce, craftsmanship, and prosperity. The highest prosperity and the greatest freedom in a civil society is in the towns. When it's civil. I'm telling you, living in a big town right now is not the place to be. Because it's not what? It's not civil. And let me just say this. You cannot justify at all being less than civil and keepers of the law. There is no justification, past nor present, for being lawless. None. I would say that particularly for Christians, and in particular for citizens of a town or a city or a state or a country. It's an obligation that we have. The cities were where the universities were. That's where commerce was. That's where travel was. That's where people came from far and near to examine the goods that came from many regions and to set up trade arrangements. Cooperation. Why did they have to have cooperation in the city? They weren't growing their own food. They needed the other people to help them. So here is the Pope's attack on the very idea of equality as a social idea. Now hang on. Here are some quotes from Leo in his paper. Reverum, novarium, are the evils of equality. Quote, that in civil society, the lowest cannot be made equal with the highest. It's an absolute impossibility. There are truly very great and very many natural differences among men. Somebody say? Do you know that you have to look hard genetically to find a difference in me and any of my black brethren. Especially those that are, and you know who I'm talking about, because so much is going on social media, I'm not going to call names, but, you know, I have to stretch the truth to be 5'7". And he is 6'5". And he's got hands like this. And if he ever put one of those hands on me, I'd be in trouble. But hey, I'm little. I'm pretty quick. I think I can still outrun him. People were not created equal. We're different. And God intended it that way. I'm telling you, how would you like for all of us to be a me? Wow. You wouldn't like it at all. Ask Jeannie. Now listen to this. Quote, neither the talents, nor the skill, nor the health, nor the capacity of any person is the same. Quote, this leads to unequal financial success directly related to these God-given endowments. Unquote, end quote. Socialists can labor as they may and to the best of their ability, but they will be striving against nature and God's word, and they will labor in vain trying to make everybody equal. It's going against the plan that God had in Genesis at creation. Can't make it happen. Now here is a modern translation of that same letter. It must be first of all recognized that the condition of things inherent in human affairs must be dealt with and accepted. Listen, I had to accept a long time ago that I was never going to dunk a basketball. And I'm telling you, I used to get somebody to bend over in the gym and I'd run and jump up on the back of them so I could dunk a basketball. Why could I not dunk a basketball? Because God didn't make me 6'1 or 6'2 and could jump out of the gym. I really wanted to dunk a basketball. It's just absolutely not fair I couldn't dunk a basketball. How absurd, amen? Quote, it is impossible to reduce civil society to one dead level. End of quote. There naturally exist among mankind manifold differences of the most important kind. I did not have the mental capacity. Maybe I could have stretched it and had the mental capacity to become a doctor or a vet or a pharmacist. But aren't we glad that some did? Our skills are not the same. Our health is not the same. Our strength is not the same. And our unequal financial success is a product of this inequality. And I want to ask you, where did this inequality come from? Who made us that way? Amen. Some people are listening. Amen. It's a simple thing to see and understand that we're all not made the same nor equal. This inequality is not a disadvantage to the individual or community, but an advantage. If you're going to cooperate and associate, you don't need all Bruces. Society benefits from the various capacities and affinities for enterprise that they've been given. Each person operates in the gifts and in the station of life that God has given them and placed them in. And it's a great benefit to society. What about the church? Is this differences an advantage to the church? Community life requires varied aptitudes and diverse services. Are y'all ready for Nashville, Arkansas? We have 2 surgeons, 5 veterinarians, too many lawyers, hundreds of teachers, hundreds of farmers, hundreds of timber workers, 4 or 5 electricians. We need more. So I say amen. 4 or 5 plumbers, and many production workers that provide the food and the things that we need to live our daily lives. We don't need all pharmacists. In my circle, how many Spurgeons, Whitfields, Moody's, MacArthur's are there? How many preachers in my circle are preaching to millions of people? Not many. Most preachers are preaching in obscure and small churches, and we're just to do our part where God in His providence has put us. Leo the 13th did not mean by social justice equality, nor did Taparelli. Leo the 13th held that it's good that there is an unequal society. Just ask any wife here. I was looking over here, and I thought, how about if we were all, quote, or all, quote. We don't want it that way. Some people are fitted to different kinds of work. And isn't it wonderful to be able to find the work that fits our talents? And to use them for God's glory wherever He has providentially placed us. So many examples I could give you, but I'm moving on. So let us ask ourselves as we consider this lack of equality, this lack of sameness, where does the providence of God and His sovereignty fit in? Let me tell you where it should fit in. Right at the top of our thinking. Because if our thinking is not biblically guided, it will not be godly. Social justice says that God created everyone the same and equal. And if not so, we're to make them that way. Let me read the scripture. Genesis 1:26 through 28. So I would say, what says the scripture? Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That does not say let us make man equal. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Even those people that had more ability or less ability or more brains or less brains, he put them in charge of his creation. In the image of God, he made them. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Are there some differences there? Wait a minute. Now, we're looking for equality now, right? Well, he says he made them male and female. And what is society trying to do? They're trying to blur those lines. You see that? Sameness. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Social justice says that the lowest on the social and economic scale ought to be made equal with the highest. Is that not what they're saying? What says the Scripture? Mark 14:7. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. So why did he give us different people? Why did he give us people that are poor and need things? So we can see how we can take care of them. Look at James 2:5. Let me tell you, church, we are way too worldly and earthly. We're way too this kingdom focused. Why did I say that? Look at James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, you don't think there's some advantages to being poor? Matter of fact, I would tell you there's way more advantages to being poor than rich. But tell me what we want in America. Richness. It's crazy. It's hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. But what do we all want to be? Yeah. What little boys grow up thinking about? Because they learned it from their parents to be rich. Look at James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are what? Poor in the world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Listen to me carefully. Wealth is a hindrance to spiritual things. But what do we all want to be? Social justice says we are to be desirous of more, and listen to this, and what others have. What says the Scripture? 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with those, we will be what? Again, quoting Leo XIII, it must be first of all recognized that the condition of things inherent in human affairs, differences, not being the same, not being equal, must be dealt with and accepted. Listen to me carefully. That's just how God did it. And he did it for his glory and for our good. Because what did God do? For all things, do what? Work together for the good of them who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many things? quote, "It's impossible to reduce civil society to one dead level." Listen to me carefully. I might say like Paul. I've been telling you, and I'm going to end up telling you what the Scripture says. Amen? Now I'm going to give you a little personal thoughts on this, so you can take that for what it's worth. Our social justice is nothing more except more political correctness. That's all it is. It's trying to be politically correct. It's nothing more than having a great desire to make everyone happy and to be the friend of all. It is nothing more than people pleasing and ignoring God. And that's happening in the church. It is nothing more than making excuses for the sins of self-identified, wronged, and supposedly oppressed groups. It's nothing more than having a great desire to be liked by all and not vilified by any. It is nothing more than another way to silence those who might say, "What saith the Scripture?" It's nothing more than having a desire to be looked upon as one who has concern and compassion for all, while overtly and intentionally ignoring the consequences of known and willful sin. There's nobody, if I believed it was biblical and would be helpful to mankind, there's nobody that would be more for the redistribution of everything. But listen to me carefully. It is not biblical, and it would not be helpful to anybody. So what does the Word of God say in closing? 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the what? Life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Look at the next one, Romans 9:14. So here's the question. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Who are you going to blame for these differences? Who are you going to blame for these circumstances? Who decided it from before the foundation of the earth, that you and I, from all these varied backgrounds, mental capacity, physical, mental, all these differences and all these different places, who decided from eternity past that we were going to be put here together today to cooperate and associate in advancing God's kingdom? Who decided that? So what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Well, let me answer that from the Scripture. Paul says, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me this way like this?'" Are you understanding that? Who are we as a mere creature, as nothing more than a mist and a worm, who are we to say, "God, why did you make me this way?" Why did you put me in these circumstances? Well, let me tell you why he did. He thought that you or I could live in these circumstances for his honor and glory. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for his glory? I pray that even in difficult times, in trying times of a virus and racial tensions and political upheaval, that we would continue to be people of the Word. And we would live like it. We would have compassion, are you with me? And concern, and we would give care. But we would have more compassion and concern and care of the soul than we would the physical. Because the physical is temporary. As bad as this life might be for some, how about Lazarus? And how good it was for some, the rich man. I promise you that being 2,000 plus years ago, that Lazarus is in heaven and enjoying the best that the whole world has to offer, and the rich man who had it right here is burning in hell, and he will for eternity. So it's my prayers that we would be people focused on the eternal and not the temporary. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do with me in this message, in this people, in this message, what you see fit to do, as we cooperate and associate together in a church called Maranatha Baptist Church that you have ordained and put together. I pray that we would associate and cooperate together to advance your kingdom in a dark world. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in your Son's precious name that we do. Amen.